put a marker in Hebrews chapter 7. We'll be looking at a couple of places in Hebrews, but if you've got a marker in chapter 7, that's going to be a good place to work with. A marker in Hebrews chapter 7, and then put a marker in John chapter 17. Hebrews chapter 7 and John chapter 17. And then when you've done that, turn back over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is going to be our foundation chapter for tonight. But working from that foundation, we're going to be taking a look at a few other places. And we will be looking at some places you don't have marked. It's just that some of them are so close together, you'll just have to turn a few pages here or there, and you'll be right at that particular passage that we'll be looking at. So, Hebrews chapter 7 and John chapter 17, and then our foundation chapter is James chapter 1. So you should be in James chapter 1 right now. Let's go ahead and read this. Beginning in verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let's stop right there for a moment. Let's begin to take a look at this, because one of the things that is happening, and it's always been here, but I believe it's intensifying, and that is the existence of compromising sin in the body of Christ. There's a lot of stuff going on out there. You know, people talk about the divorce rate, and yes, that's true. Recently, well, not recently, but I've read where studies, the results of studies asking people to anonymously respond, are you doing such and such? Are you involved in this, that, and the other? And such as drugs or sexual things, this and so forth. And the responses have been stunning. Dr. Dobson has done this. Other ministries and ministers have done this. The results have been absolutely incredible because it indicates that there is a severe problem in the body of Christ, and it's a sin problem. Well, the very fact that we don't see it openly, and really, based on the results of some of those polls that they took and so forth, it would indicate that even within this congregation here tonight, that there are people who are doing things that it's sin and you know it. It's not one of those, well, I didn't know. You know it. Now, I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just saying if the statistics hold true for this particular congregation, then these things would exist. And I just say in Jesus' name they don't. But anyhow, the very fact that we don't see this kind of stuff openly, we hear of it from time to time, but as far as it being openly demonstrated, it's really not. In other words, people don't come in and say, alright, you don't respond openly, but when's the last time anybody came to you, a Christian, came to you and said, would you please pray with me because I'm trying to break free from struggling in the area of, and then they name a specific sin. Now see, that usually doesn't happen. Now sometimes it may have happened to you, but for the most part, that kind of stuff doesn't take place. So what's happening is, you have Christians, and this is, you know, spirit-filled or non-spirit-filled, Christians who are dealing with sin, and most of the time, it seems like it's not that they're struggling to quit, they're accommodating the sin. They're doing it. They're just doing it because they want to. And part of them wants to quit, part of them doesn't want to quit. Well, let's take a look at this, because the one thing that we don't want to do, well, okay, have you ever been around people that profess Jesus Christ and then 5 minutes later, the way they act or talk, you think, God have mercy. I mean, it's no wonder people don't want to get saved. You read things about ministers and so forth in the newspaper and Charisma magazine. I mean, is it any wonder it's hard to witness to people? You know, like it or not, when you profess Jesus Christ, you're immediately put upon a box by society and you're expected to act in certain ways. And when that doesn't happen, it makes it difficult to lead people to Jesus. Well, if Jesus is our example of how we're supposed to live, then there's got to be a way we can do it. Because, you know, God says, look, I'm holy, you be holy. Live this way. You know, don't get out there and live like the world. And Paul even identified that. He says, what's wrong with you? Don't you know you're supposed to be separate from the world? Doesn't mean you don't witness to them, but don't you understand your lifestyle is to be a separate type of lifestyle from what the world has? Well, here in this, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, for a long time, I could not figure out what on God's green earth this guy is trying to tell me. Because here's the image I had in my mind. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, here's the image. Just imagine a hole being dug, and you're walking along the sidewalk, and then all of a sudden, you step into that hole, and you fall into that hole. And so, when I read this verse, I'm thinking, wait a minute. I'm supposed to count it all joy when I fall into sin? I don't understand this. Well, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Well, it doesn't mean count it all joy when you give in to the temptation. This phrase, fall into, it doesn't mean yielding to. It means surrounded by. So you count it all joy when, even that sounds kind of goofy, count it all joy when you're surrounded by temptation. The word temptations means solicitations to commit sin. So here he says, count it all joy when you are surrounded by solicitations to commit sin. I don't want to count it all joy, Jesus. I don't want to be surrounded by these things. Don't you understand? Help me with this. Well, there's a reason he put this in here. My brethren, count it all joy when you are surrounded by solicitations, all different kinds of solicitations to commit sin. Now, these temptations, these solicitations to commit sin, where do they come from? Well, it comes from the devil. Well, I understand that. We can talk about that for a long time, but he helps me understand where this originates in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So let's think of it like this. I'm tempted or I'm solicited to commit sin when that solicitation touches an area of my life that I'm kind of lean toward. You know, maybe it's drugs or maybe it's pornography or maybe it's stealing or maybe it's gossiping about somebody or whatever it would be. But if I have demonstrated in my life a propensity to do these things, that is exactly the way the devil's going to attack me. If I have absolutely no interest whatsoever in smoking dope and getting high, he's not going to bug me with people saying, yo, dude, let's go smoke one. I won't do it. It's just not going to work. But if I have a propensity to cheat on my taxes, then he's going to try and entice me with every kind of illegal thing that I could improperly write off and all this other, you know, just to do things that are wrong for the sake of money. So it could be different things for different people. But he says that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. All right, now that's where this temptation is coming from. So think of it like this. Knowing this, or verse 2 again, my brethren, count it all joy when you are surrounded by solicitations that are touching on the areas of your lust, enticing you to give in to sin. He says, count it all joy. Well, if you take a look over in Hebrews, and leave your marker here in James because we'll be coming back to this from time to time. Look, you've got a marker in Hebrews chapter 7, but flip over to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, this is talking about Jesus. And it says in chapter 2, verse 18, for in that he, Jesus, himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. All right, now that word being tempted It means solicited to commit sin, the same kind of a temptation that's back over there in James. And it says, now he suffered the soliciting to commit sin. He suffered things coming at him to try and get him to commit sin. And it says, but yet we know that he didn't sin. The Bible tells us that he was tempted in all ways, like as we are, yet without sin. Over in chapter 4, verse 14 or verse 15, it tells you this, that he didn't commit sin. Well, it says that since Jesus suffered being tempted, he is able then to strengthen or help or to relieve them that are tempted or solicited to commit sin. Now, first we're told in James to count it all joy when the temptations or the solicitations to commit sin come our way. We're told to count it all joy. But then over here, we find out that because Jesus was tempted, and in verse 14 or verse 15 of chapter 4, it says, we have not a high priest which cannot be tempted with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. All right, now because of that, because he was tempted, and because he faced those temptations and he said no to those, he suffered the experience, while he was living on this planet, he suffered the experience of being solicited or tempted to commit sin, but yet he did not commit sin. Because he didn't, he now is in a position to help us, so when the temptations come, we then can say no. Alright? There's got to be then a connection here between this whole issue of joy and being surrounded by solicitations to commit sin and the ability that Jesus has to aid me or to succor me or to help me when I'm tempted. Well, I need to begin to put this together. I need to begin to tie this together to find out what is going on. What is this connection between temptation, joy, Jesus, and the help He can give me? Because I don't want to sin. I don't want to give in. And yet, there's times when I find that I do. You know, it's so extremely frustrating because I know better. All right, well, what's going on here? Let's see if we can work on this and draw some conclusions. Look back over in James one more time. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. All right, now, flip over to the right a couple of pages to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, James wrote, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy when you're surrounded by solicitations to commit sin. Hebrews tells us that because Jesus suffered the experience of being tempted to commit sin, but yet did not commit sin, He now is able, in a position, to help us when we are tempted. Now look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. All right? Now, what did James tell us? He said, count it all joy when you're surrounded with these temptations to commit sin. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is going to be able to help us when we are tempted. And now here's Peter. It's kind of a variation on this theme. He says, look, don't think it strange when you face a fiery trial that's come to try you, or it's come to test you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Or in other words, as though you are so special that Satan himself has stopped working with the Antichrist to get him in position and has come all the way over here to mess with you and your life. You know, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't think that what you're facing is strange or that it's not common to other people in the body of Christ. He says, but rejoice. Or, like James said, count it all joy. Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. All right? Well, what are Christ's sufferings? Well, we just read over there in Hebrews that Jesus suffered being tempted. And now he says, you're just being a partaker of the very thing that Jesus himself went through. It's not a matter of you going through something nobody else has ever gone through. Don't think it strange concerning this trial that you're facing. Or, don't think it strange concerning this temptation. All, you know, you're nothing more than partaking of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He says, you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. All right, there's the joy again. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, here's what's interesting in this 13th verse. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, for a long time, I used to think that this 13th verse was talking about, in essence, the rapture. When His glory is revealed. In other words, when the trump sounds, we were changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. But yet the Lord began to show me in this that this has nothing to do with what you're going to be like after the rapture, when you're changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He's not talking about somewhere down the road. He's talking about when His glory is revealed now. Right now. He says, listen, you're facing a fiery trial. Don't think it's strange. Because you see, it's just simply you going through the same thing that Jesus went through. You're being a partaker of Christ's sufferings. But rejoice in it. Because you see, if you'll count it all joy, there's going to come a time when His glory is going to be revealed. And when His glory is revealed, then you can rejoice with exceeding joy. And so He's talking about Christ's glory being revealed in the midst of the fiery trial, not when the trumpet sounds and we go to heaven. He's talking about now, in this fiery trial. All right, so what do I have? I'm told to count it all joy when I fall into divers temptations and I'm tempted to commit sin. Then I'm told how that Jesus, He suffered the temptation to commit sin, but yet He didn't commit sin. And because of that, He's now able to help me. And then I see over here in 1 Peter how that when I face things like this, again, I'm supposed to rejoice because I'm nothing more than just partaking of Christ's sufferings so that when His glory shall be revealed, I can be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, at this point, I can draw a connection between Jesus and the succoring. Remember it said He's able to succor them that are tempted? I can now draw a connection between His succoring me and His glory being revealed so that I can begin to rejoice with exceeding joy. Alright? So I understand then at this point that I'm not going through anything special beyond anything that anybody else has ever experienced when it comes to temptations, when it comes to trials or whatever would be going on. And I'm just a partaker of Christ's sufferings because He did not sin when He was tempted. He then is able to help me, aid me, relieve me, succor me when I am tempted. And somehow this succoring is directly related to a revealing or revelation of His glory in the midst of that particular trial or that temptation. Well, I want to find out what this is. Remember Paul wrote about Christ in us, the hope of glory? Well, if it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, and His glory is going to be revealed, then evidently there's something about Christ in me, the hope of glory, that's going to tie in with this temptation I'm facing so that the glory in me can be revealed or released or exposed during that time of being tempted to do whatever it is I'm being tempted to do. And it doesn't... See, you can be tempted to quit. You can be tempted to give up and say, well, you know, I'm fed up with everything. I just want to quit. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to church. I'm not going to pray anymore. Well, where's that going to take you? Backwards. That's just going to take you someplace where you don't want to be. How many of you have ever known people that did things like that? Man, they were faithful and on fire. Next thing you know, whatever it is, for whatever reason, and there can be an abundance of them, they decide not to come back to church anymore. They decide, I don't want to do this, you know, And some of them, you know, they go right back into what they had been delivered from. They just do a complete 180 and go back where they came from. Now, I'm finding out here just what I've learned to this point. It doesn't have to be that way. Because if Jesus is able somehow through His glory to aid me when I'm tempted, then all I need to do is find out how to start tapping into that glory. If I find out how to tap into that glory, and I do it, I don't have to give in then, do I? and I won't go back where I came from. All right, let's take this a step further. Turn over to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, look at verse 7. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submit yourselves. Now this is written to Christians, remember that. So therefore there's got to be something going on that involves a type of submission that goes beyond just the act of being born again. Because he's saying, Christians, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, then he's going to flee to you, or flee from you. And so, here I am in the midst of this temptation, and I know that God's Word has said that Jesus is going to be able to help me, and God's Word also tells me that in the midst of this fiery trial, or in the midst of this temptation, that the glory of Jesus Christ can be revealed, and in the process of this glory being revealed, I'm going to be able to stand up against this thing to the point that I'm not overwhelmed by the temptation or the fiery trial, I'm overwhelmed with exceeding joy. And he says, submit yourself therefore unto God, then you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourself, number one, unto God. Well, if I'm submitting myself unto God, first off, if I'm born again, I fit into the category of the people this is being written to. And he's saying, you, believer, submit yourself unto God. Submit myself unto God. Oh, I thought I was submitted unto God. Maybe yes, maybe no. Only you can answer that one. And so, this whole concept of His glory, the key seems to be His glory being revealed in order to help me or enable to strengthen me or to empower me to say no against this temptation, to say no against this thing that's trying to mess up my life, no matter what it would be. Let's say that, you know, for years I had a problem with snuff, you know, a pinch between my cheek and gums or whatever it would be. And I know this isn't honoring to God. But yet every time I walk by the tobacco shop there in the mall, I get a big whiff of that and it's like, man, I'll be with you in a minute, honey. It's like, oh, I got to have it. Oh, I got to have it. Where does that come from? Your born-again nature? Did God give that to you? No. There's a temptation to do something there that is dishonoring to God. And so now, how am I going to handle this? Well, he says right here in his word that when these trials take place, the glory of Jesus Christ can be revealed in the midst of this thing. And when that glory is revealed, you then are going to be able to rejoice with exceeding joy. Why? Because I didn't give in. Because I finally said no. I finally stood up to that thing. Well, let's find out then, how is this glory revealed? Where is this glory coming from? Well, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But where's the glory coming from? I mean, what is this? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Well, turn back over to John chapter 17. And we'll begin to see this. In John chapter 17, now look what Jesus said. In verse 22, Jesus is praying to the Father and he says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." All right, now what do we see in this? Well, in verse 22, 23, and 24, here's kind of a progression that we're able to pick up. The glory was the Father's. The Father has turned around and given this glory to Jesus. Jesus then turns around and he says, I give this glory to them. But if you look in verse 24, there is a connection between this glory and being with him where he is. Do you see this in verse 24? Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So he says, Father, you've given this glory to me, and I'm turning around and giving it to them. And I pray that they may be with me where I am, so that they may behold the glory that I am giving to them. Well, where was he? He's not talking about when I'm in heaven. He was talking about where he was at that specific point in time. And not geographically speaking, but what Jesus was talking about here, that they may be with me where I am, he was talking about the position that he held with the Father, the position of sonship. And he's saying, Father, this is what I want. You've given your glory to me, and I'm turning around and giving it to them, and my will is your will, that they would be where I am, in the same position of sonship unto you, so that the glory you've given me can be revealed unto them. He's talking about being born again. Look over in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, over there in verse 26, he said, For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And then if you flip back over to John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, But as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, the Father had life in himself, and he's given to the Son to have life in himself. And then it turns around and tells me that all of us who believe on the Son, he then turns around and gives us the power to what? Become sons of God. Well, look back over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. To find out what this power is. It's talking about Jesus and his priesthood. And in verse 16 it says, Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And so when he's talking to us here about this position of sonship that we hold with him, he's saying, Listen, Father, the glory that you've given unto me is contained in the life that you've given unto me. As the Father had life in himself, he's given to the Son to have life in him. And so this life that he's talking about, it's the power of an endless life, or another way to put it, it is the glory of God himself. You can't separate this life from the glory. And Jesus is saying, Father, the life that you've given to me, I'm giving it unto them. Or the glory that you've given to me, I'm giving it unto them. I'm making it available unto them. And my desire is that they be where I am, and that is in the same position of sonship unto you, so that this life of glory that you've given to me, that also can be in them and revealed through them. This is the glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or think of it like this. Your born-again nature in you, the hope of glory. All right, now let's go back over to James. Turn back over there. This glory that he's talking about being revealed, and where he talked over there in 1 Peter, he says, you know, don't think it's strange concerning this fiery trial that you're facing. He said, listen, you know, just rejoice, because when Christ's glory is revealed, where? In the midst of the temptation, in the midst of the fiery trial. When Christ's glory is revealed, or when Christ's glory is made manifest in the midst of this thing, you can rejoice with exceeding great joy. Here's what he's telling you. He says, look, when the temptation comes, it's not a matter of you running to Jesus and saying, Jesus, help me to overcome this thing, because Jesus is going to point right back to you and say, I've already done it, because I've given you the glory of an endless life. You've got a born-again spirit, and if you will allow the glory of that new nature on the inside of you to come forth, you won't give in to the temptation. And it's exactly what Paul said, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is how he helps you, how he aids you, how he succors you. He draws your attention to your born-again nature. He takes you back to who you become in Him. How much more life can He give you other than what you have? How much more born-again can you get other than what you are? This is how that's how He was able to say no to sin Himself. He relied on the power of His life, of His nature, the nature that the Father had given to Him. And when He relied on the power of that, He then was able to say no when the temptation came up. And now He's able to help us when we face temptations because He's given to us the same life that He received from the Father, the same glory. And so when the fiery trial comes up, when the temptation comes up, I don't have to do this. Look in verse 3 in James chapter 1. He says, first he says in verse 2 again, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now we're not going to go back and reread all of the verses that we've read, but if you'll take the time to do that, and all of this is on tape, you're going to see how that what he's saying here in verses 3 and 4 is directly connected to all these other verses that we've read tonight so far. And he says, let patience, he says, knowing that this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith. Count it not strange, this fiery trial which is trying you. The trying of your faith. What faith? I'm being tempted to commit sin. That's right. It is a trial of your faith. It is a trying of your faith. What faith? The faith to walk by the power of your new nature. The faith to walk according to the life that you received when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is the faith that's being tried. It's not the faith to receive a new car. It's not the faith to receive healing. It's not the faith to receive finances, to get yourself out of a financial hole. It's the faith to say no to sin. The faith to believe that your new nature is powerful enough to say no every time sin comes and tries to pull you in. That's the trying of your faith. You think Satan is worried about messing up your faith in the area of believing for finances or a job or whatever it would be? He's trying to draw you away from fellowship with God. Fooey on the money, fooey on the cars, fooey on the rest of that stuff. He's trying to draw you away from your fellowship with God. And this is the trying of your faith. Faith to believe that greater is He that's in me than he that is in the world. Faith to believe that I am no longer enslaved to sin. Faith to believe that the devil's stronghold over me has been broken. Faith to believe that I can walk according to that new nature and say no every time sin approaches. I wasn't brought up that way. Essentially, the way I was brought up was, well, you know, everybody's going to sin. In other words, it was just an accepted thing, you know. I mean, hey, you're only human. Everybody's going to sin. Why do I want to sit around and keep confessing? Well, yeah, you know, I'm going to sin. I'm going to sin. Well, you know, yeah, that's just the way it goes. How stupid. I can confess it in the name of Jesus, the power of God's glory, of God's life on the inside of me. I live by that Spirit. I live by my new nature, and I don't give in to the temptation to commit sin. I don't give in when the devil tries to pull me away from fellowship with God. I say no. Every time I say no. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. He said, let patience... James said, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the what? The faith. The trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith. See? And he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. What faith? It can't be the faith to receive healing. It can't be the faith to receive finances. It can't be the faith to receive a new car or a new house. It's got to be the faith to believe that greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. The faith to know who I am in Jesus Christ and to believe that I don't have to give in to the devil, no matter what it is. That's the faith he's talking about. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Or you could say, call us into his eternal life by Christ Jesus. Or call us into a born-again nature by Christ Jesus. He says, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Remember, it talked about faith works as patience, and patience, when it has its final work, it's complete. You know, there's an end result of joy in this. Well, he says right here, after you've suffered a while. Now, it's that word suffered, have suffered, that phrase, it doesn't mean to suffer like we think of suffering. That two-word phrase, have suffered, what it means is to bar oneself passively from an outside influence. To bar oneself passively. Do you understand? If you're worrying about something, you're not barring yourself passively. What's it mean, bar yourself passively from an outside influence? In other words, you're walking by faith. Faith in who you are in Jesus Christ. And instead of trying to figure out how to deal with this thing in your own strength, you know that if you will just stop, if you'll just take the time, there it is, that sin staring you right in the face. That temptation is right there saying, come on, let's get with it. You bar yourself passively by worshiping Jesus, by confessing God's Word as who you are in Christ, by praying in the Spirit. This is how you bar yourself passively. In other words, you're not doing anything in the flesh that a human being can see that's going to appear as though it would produce results. But what you're doing is you're just barring yourself passively against this attack. And you're not focusing on the attack. You're focusing on Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he says, when you do this, that God, this is going to work in you a perfecting or a maturing. It will establish you. It will strengthen you. It will settle you. Now, turn back over to James. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. What wisdom is he talking about? He's not talking about wisdom on the job, although that applies. He's not talking about wisdom in your marriage, although that applies. He's not talking about wisdom in your finances, although that applies. What he's talking about is the wisdom to make the right choices, to live according to your new nature and not give in to the temptation. And he's saying, if you lack the wisdom to appeal on Christ in you, the hope of glory, if you lack the wisdom to live according to that new nature on the inside and bar yourself passively from that outside influence or that outside attack of the devil, if you lack the wisdom to do that, ask God. And he's going to give you the wisdom on how to stand in your faith in who you are in Jesus Christ, to bar yourself passively from this attack. And when you ask him for this wisdom, he says, he gives to all men liberally, gives to all liberally, and upbraideth, or that word upbraideth, it means to chastise. He will not chastise you for your ignorance. He won't say, you stupid. You mean you don't know how to say no to the devil? He says, look, I know this whole born again thing is new to you, and I understand you're still growing in this. And I understand that you need the wisdom that radiates from the mind of Christ in order to stand up against this thing. So, since you've asked me for this wisdom, I'm going to release it unto you. Because you're asking for wisdom to understand how to say no to temptation. And he says, I'll give you this kind of wisdom. And then when you have utilized this wisdom and barred yourself passively from the attack of the enemy to solicit you to commit sin, when you've done that, you can count it all joy. Because, like Paul said, when I am weak, he is strong. That's why you can count it all joy. Because when you feel like you're at your weakest, you know his glory is just about to be revealed.
Hallelujah. And you can say, no, I'm not going to do it anymore. This is how you break habits. This is how you change your life. He gives you the wisdom to understand how to say no. But you got to make the choice to ask. So I guess really, you could kind of summarize it like this and say, do you want to live a life that is sinless, that is totally pleasing unto God in every area? It's not a pipe dream like some churches and religions will tell you. It's a reality. Because if Jesus could do it, and I'm born again with His life and His nature and His glory on the inside of me, so can I. It's just a matter of me making a choice to tap into the life that is in me and live according to that new nature. And when I do, I won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And this is how I strengthen my weak areas, so that my weak areas aren't weak anymore. And I rest and live entirely on the strength of Christ in me, the hope of glory. Praise God. God's got everything covered. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and stand up.